But in the case, as Brother John mentioned, we have been talking about the subject of learning to love like Jesus. And that is the most difficult thing. It sounds simple, but when we think it through, it's a very difficult thing to do. So I picked out some verses after some prayer that I think will help us solidify some of our actions, how we move in that direction. We're always moving in that direction from being like we are. We know how we were, all of us who are here, and if you had any history with God, then you know how you were. You know, you remember that. You don't ever forget that. But God presses you toward how he wants you to be. He doesn't really press you. He can lead you toward where he wants you to be. I always tell people, if you feel somebody pressing you, that's not the Spirit of God. The Bible says the Spirit of God will lead and guide us to all truth. So he's leading you. See, he's not pushing you anywhere. Amen. Because the reason being, if you're not going willfully, it's not going to help you. If you're not doing what God said willfully, then it's not of any benefit to you. Amen. We have to willfully do what's right. We have to say, I choose to do what is right. See, that's the very essence of true love, is it has to exist in total freedom. You know, it's not a thing you can force. You see, and it has everything to do with it, despite Tina Turner. Love has everything to do with it. You know, it's not something we can, it's not an option, but it is a direction that we are heading. Amen. So we're going to just look at these verses here. I just got a few that the Spirit dropped on me to talk about this subject. So let's read. If you're able to stand, you may. And if you're not, be comfortable in the house of the Lord. That's okay. And let us read Psalms number 47. This is the entire 47th Psalm. This is written by a guy called Asaph, or the sons of Korah, actually. This one is the sons of Korah. We looked at Asaph last week, I think. Still in my brain. But in either case, Psalms 47 and 1, and then we'll look in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5, 11 to 21. Amen. So you can read with me Psalms 47, 1, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto the Lord. He is greatly exalted. Amen. That is the Psalm number 47 in its entirety. Now read a few verses of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but you give occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. But whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all are dead.
And if he died for all, then which will should not henceforth live unto themselves,
but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are of God, and who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. You may be seated in the sanctuary. Amen. I want to use for a thought to hang our ideas on here today, stimulating faith in the covering of God's perfect love. Amen. Stimulating faith in the covering of God's perfect love. You know, the Bible says that God is love. Is that right?
Yeah.
You know what? Amen. One thing we say all the time is about God that we can always count on is that he never changes.
Yeah.
That's called, the theologians call that the doctrine of immutability. God does not change. And that's what James meant when he said that he is the Father of lights in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. See, because he is the unchangeable God. So what he did when he created the world was motivated by love, because John 4 says God is love. So that means he doesn't change, his love is constant. See, and I just wanted to put that in your mind, because we don't think that way. We think, you know, I love you until you step on my foot, or until you do me wrong, or you take something you shouldn't have took, or you do something you shouldn't have did, and now I'm ready to kick you to the curb. We don't have that enduring, abiding love for people. We have a tendency to base it on circumstances and conditions.
Yes, we do.
So the reason we need to talk about this, we want to be able to begin, as a part of our discipleship, as we approach being like more like Jesus and less like ourselves, to stimulate our faith. Stimulation means kind of like what Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in you. He said God made a deposit in everyone who trusted in Christ.
Yes.
And that gift is unchangeable. It proceeded from his love into your heart when you confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You realize the whole act of the cross was from God's love.
Amen.
That's what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son.
Amen.
See? So there was a price that had to be paid for our redemption. And that's what God did to show you the level of his love for us. He gave his only begotten son. And he said that whosoever, he extends it to every man, woman, boy, and girl in the history of time. We don't have to worry about the ones in the past. We can't connect with them. You see, and you have people telling you you can, but let us not go there. We'll save that for another day, the ridiculousness of that. But the fact is, you have the people who are here with you presently, and there are people going into the future that will proceed from this generation into the next. We talked about that last week for Father's Day. From father to father, how things are passed through the generations. And so what we're looking at here is that we need to stimulate the kind of love that God has shown toward us. And it's a supernatural thing. It won't be normal for us only because we have a fallen nature that we acquired by being born and passed through from our fathers to ourselves. And it continues to exist. God doesn't rub it out. He doesn't get rid of it. It's still there. You see? And you know what else? It is also militating against the things of God.
Yes, it is.
That's why I always like to remind people. People always blame the devil for a lot of stuff. I was saying this in the new member class this morning. You know what? The devil can't be everywhere. He's not like God at all. I like to just erase that out of your mind, because people get the idea of yin and yang, and which is some Chinese philosophy, saying that the evil is equal to the good. No, it's not.
No way.
Not so. God is the king.
Yes, he is.
He is the highest one. He made the devil. The devil became the devil by his own choice.
Amen.
But he has severe limitations in comparison to God. He is nowhere to be compared. Don't ever let that thought enter your mind that the devil is anywhere near equal to God. No way. See, he's greater in power and might than man, but he's not omnipresent. The Bible doesn't teach that. So in other words, if he's bothering me, he can't be bothering you because he's over here messing with me. Now, he might try to mess with me so I can bother you. You see what I'm saying? And he does that. We see how that kind of thing works. But he can't be working with everybody all at once. You see, he is very limited, and he has to get permission to do what he does. God allows him to do what he does, and God already has a schedule for when he's going to shut his operation down entirely. So don't go give him all that credit. You know who the biggest culprit is? Is this one here. But this is the one that is omnipresent with me. You're omnipresent with you. You're always there. Whenever you're there, you're there. It might sound like double talk or circle talk, but this is the one I can't get away from. Now, even your spouse, you are sometimes not with them. Or your kids or whoever. You're not with everybody all the time. The only one you're with all the time is me. See what I'm saying? I'm omnipresent to myself. So this is the one making most of the bad decisions and not doing what I should do. But how can you get to where you start to acknowledge God in all your ways? That's what the Bible says, right? Yeah. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. See, he'll make your path straight when you acknowledge him in all your ways. So that's where my focus has got to be, is how do I stimulate faith in the covering of God's perfect love? Now, the Bible says in 1 John 4 that perfect love casts out fear. So you know what? One of our problems why we don't do everything is fear. Oh, I'm afraid what might happen if I do this. Oh, if I let him know how much I care about him, he'll misuse me. Or she'll won't treat me right. Or they'll take advantage of me. We worry about that kind of thing. Oh, if I do this or if I do that, we have different fears that come into our mind. The Bible has a lot to say about fear. We're not going to talk about that totally today. But that's just one thing that will draw you off the course and get you where you will not pursue something that the Spirit of God is prompting you to do. So we have to learn how to stimulate faith. Now, faith, we know, given the biblical definition, is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Like, we read about stuff in the Word, but why will that not manifest for me? That's what we're thinking. Or how can I make that manifest for me?
Right.
How can I be spiritual like somebody else I saw that seems to be very spiritual? How can I have faith enough to heal and all these type of things? Or faith enough to believe that I can do whatever God says I can do?
Yeah.
See? And so you're going to have to stimulate this thing. And it's not unusual because Paul told Timothy, stir up the spiritual gift which is placed in upon you by the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Right. You have a gift, but your timid spirit is stopping you from being who you need to be. So you need to stimulate that gift that God has given you. Stir it up. Work it up. And remember where it came from. Remember, it does come from God. So it's a good and a perfect gift. You see? And all the gifts that you have, I can add, in this room are good and perfect gifts that God has given you to use to the ultimate. See? You don't have any limitations. God doesn't want you short-stopping on what he gave you. He wants you to crank it up and move to the max. And the only way you can do that is you have to stimulate your faith in the covering of God's perfect love. His love is perfect. There's no flaw in it.
Amen.
He did everything to make us spotless and without a wrinkle. Look what it costs. It cost his son mutilated on a cross. You know what? God knew mankind is so evil that if I come, they will crucify me, find me guilty. And hang me on the tree. That's gross, isn't it? And that's what happened. It was no surprise he had written it in the book, all the way back from the book of the law, clear up to Malachi. There were cues and little tidbits of what would happen when the fullness of time was come and God sent forth his son. You see, and Jesus knew it right well. He says, for this cause came I into the world to give my life a ransom for many. See, what is that ransom? That idea is when somebody takes somebody captive and hold them and say, if you don't pay me so much, I'm not giving them back. See, and it's like we're in the captivity of the world, the flesh, and the devil. See, but Jesus came to ransom you or buy you back, to pay whatever it costs to make your soul right with God. See, and that's because of God's perfect love. It's something we cannot or could not, and no one could ever do. You can't make yourself clean in the sight of a holy God. Only one way it can be done, it has to be done from his end. And he knew that already. That's why the Bible tells us Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. See, all the way before time, God knew the devil's tricks. It was no surprise to him. He knew what he was going to do, and he prepared a way for us to be redeemed. See, so this is why when you see folk getting happy, and they realize God has covered me. I'm clean. I don't have to worry about any sin anymore affecting my eternal condition. That's what salvation is about. God has given his son so you can know for sure your debt is paid. See, and it was done with perfect love. So how do I stimulate my faith in the fact that God has covered me in perfect love? Think about it. How far short am I falling personally by not stimulating enough faith to move at God's command and what he said? See, how many things am I holding back from my own self that I could pursue if I just learn how to stimulate my faith? There's not anything lacking on God's part. The problem is with me. See, we put limitations on ourselves. God does, he wants to, he's already loosed you to let you go. Remember what he said to the woman who they had brought a woman in John chapter 8 and pushed her in front of him and said, "Hey, Lord, what are you going to do?" Moses says, "Stone her to death." She was caught in the act of adultery, the very act. And he probably looked, where is the guy who did this? Just one person here. See what I'm saying? It takes two to tango, we say. But you only brought the woman. Jesus didn't even address that, but you know what he did? He said, "Well, whichever one of you is free from sin, cast the first stone." And then he started writing on the ground. And they started to leave one by one from the oldest to the youngest. So I don't know what he was writing. People speculated. He said, "Oh, see a Rabbi Kushner? So and so. What about down who you there with?" He said, "Yeah, I saw that. I gotta go. I believe I left a pot on the stove." Yeah. And then he went to the next one. Okay. I don't know what he wrote, but whatever he wrote, they got to move him. From the oldest to the youngest, it was in a sequential order. And they were all gone. And he looked at the woman and said, "Woman, has no one condemned you?" She said, "No, nay, Lord." He said, "Well, neither do I." And what he told her, "Go and sin no more." Wow. You know? Think about it. He loved her. He knew the problem already. You people are not right. So I dismiss all your foes, all your people who would be against you. And now I'm going to tell you, you go and sin no more. See? And so God has freed us. He has loosed you to live a life free from sin. But why don't we do it? What is it about me that makes me where I still stumble up? I fall in a sinful thought, a sinful way of life. You know, and people don't even want to talk about sin. Now the church has become so sedity, we can't mention sin. In the church, we can't act as though we got to act like we're holy in here. You know, and the only reason we are holy is God's perfect love. Well, I gave his son. That's what makes you clean. Nothing else. And that's what the gospel really is. It's only gospel because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. But God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. That's what we saw there with the woman. He didn't come to condemn you. I don't condemn you either. Just go and sin no more. I do want you to walk right and be holy. You have perfect covering. So what's wrong with me? That's the question. How do I stimulate my faith so I can do God's will? See, and you know what you've been doing? In some areas you have already had victory. Case in point, people start to know you when they start to know you. You know what? If people know me, they know Sunday morning, don't need knocking on his house the door or ringing his bell, because he's going to be at church.
That's right.
If you want to find him, he's right over there on Dr. King Drive. Right. Last week, one of Hope's clients sent flowers because she said, "Well, I'm not going to send them to the house, but I know where she's going to be Sunday morning." And Sister Foster sent roses over to Hope because I know where she's going to be Sunday morning. So folks start to see the changes that are made in your life, you know, and they know, like at my job, I told them after I had enough seniority, "Well, if you need something on Sunday morning, don't call me. You can call, but I'm not going to answer, let you know now." call somebody else, and when they get it repaired, the first part, when they get tired, I'll come in later. But don't call me Sunday morning. I already have an appointment. I got an appointment with God. And so when I got enough seniority to ask for that, I did ask. You see what I'm saying? And so what I want you to see is how this will work for you. How do you stimulate faith in the covering? Because God has promised to cover you already. That's what the gospel is. You know what? If you add one work to it, it's canceled. A lot of debate in the church. You hear about it. I love listening to debates and different stuff. Somebody was talking about how different parts of the church, this is what brought about some of this stuff. We don't have time to do an exhaustive study in church history. But the biggest difference between the real church and the false church is the real church preaches the complete gospel, which can be summed up with about five different statements that they call solas. And this is what was became a part of the Protestant Reformation. Those are sola means solo in the English word. That's a Latin word that means the same thing. And it just means alone, simply put. So salvation is by faith alone. That's sola fide. Sola scriptura is salvation is according to the scriptures alone. The Bible doesn't need anything else. It doesn't need to be redacted. It doesn't need anybody else's ideas or commentaries. Everything God provided for you is right here. He gave his word. His word is complete. It's the only thing that's promised that the heavens and the earth will pass away. But my word will never pass away. You know what? His word is what started the heavens and the earth. Have you thought about it? The Bible says he spoke and said, let there be. And there was. So his word was before the heavens and the earth. So his word will be after the heavens and the earth. It's just as eternal as he is. And it don't need no doctoring, no salt, no pepper. You see what I'm saying? Don't put nothing on it. Just get in it. It's got everything in it. It's a complete diet, a wholesome nutrition for every saint for all of time. But we have people who say, oh no, but the Pope speaks higher than the Bible. Oh, he does. Well, why come God didn't say that? And I'm not trying to bash anybody. I'm just putting the facts out. So salvation is by the scripture alone. You don't need to add anything. God doesn't need our help. His love is perfect, as we have seen. And it'll be here when the heavens and earth pass away. Every papal encyclical or anything else you wrote is going up in flames. And it will not have any bearing in the day of judgment except it'll work against you because you tried to add something to what God said. And he said that his word, he sealed it with a curse. He said that whoever adds or subtracts from my word, I will add the plagues written in this book to you. If you subtract, I'll subtract your name out of the book of life and the things that are written in this book. So he puts a high priority on the book. See, and so we have to stick to that, sola scriptura. Now, the next one is sola Christo. That means by Christ alone. He is the only Savior of the world. The Bible says there's one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. See, only one. That, and that includes Mary, whoever else you want to try to slide in there. No, one God, one mediator also between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. See, because Jesus Christ has two natures. He has 100% the nature of God, because he always was, God always will be, but he took on 100% the nature of man. In order to do the mediation that you and I need. We need a high priest. And it was a man that got us messed up. His name was Adam. So God decreed that it would be a man that would fix it. But it would be through the way he made the woman that the man could come into the world and be clean with no sin. So God is all in this thing. And he did that. That's why he made women where they don't share their blood. Because he knew he had to make a doorway that I can become flesh without becoming a sinner. So he did that before the sin happened. We looked at that a few weeks back on Mother's Day. Sola Christo. Don't try to steal the glory of Christ. It's not Christ plus anything. Not Christ plus my good works. Now it doesn't excuse me to live in sin.
That's right.
Paul says that God's grace is greater than your sin. Then in Romans 5. But then in Romans 6 he says, shall we continue in sin? That grace may abound. Since God's got more grace than I got sin, Jill, let me just sin a lot. He said, no, God forbid. He didn't save you for you to continue the way you were going. That'd be like if I said, okay, I'm in the river and you drown and I'm coming to get you and I pull you out and you go, well, can't I just stay here? No, you can't if you want to die. You can stay there. Either that or you want me to rescue you and take you out of here. See? And so you will come out of the sin if you continue to walk by faith.
Yes, you will.
The problem is we have to stimulate the faith that God has given us. Do you know the faith that you have is a gift that came from God? It says, for by grace, that's unmerited favor, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You got nothing to boast about. No one does. It's a gift. And so you won't boast.
That's right.
He said, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Okay, so it's all by Christ. All the glory goes to him. Sola gratia. That means by grace alone.
That's right.
See, it's not a mixture of faith and works. Nope. People are arguing about that in the church. It's one of the biggest arguments going on right now. But you know what? If you say it's by your works, then what was that grisly cross for? Right. What was that for? What's the idea of that? Why would God give his son if there's something we can do to be clean without him?
Yes.
That would be foolish, wouldn't it? Yes. See, it would be a waste of time. But you know what? He didn't do it for me to continue to be as rank as I have been at the same reason. So it's going to promote me to do good works. Yes. But it's not because of the works that I do that he's saving me. That's why the Bible says that he's going to reward you according to your works. You see what I'm saying? But your salvation is a gift. And we have to learn to stimulate our faith that God has perfectly covered me for all my sin. That's a big issue. It's a big gift. So this psalm is here. This is how we get here. You wonder, oh, the psalms of the sons of Korah. Now, you know who Korah was. Let me just give you just a little bit about Korah. Korah was one of the persons around the time of Moses who kind of got the big head, to put it in a modern thing. He could say, because Moses, all you're doing is you're letting all your brothers and folks do all the temple service, and what's wrong with us? We're your cousins. Why can't we do it? Who told you you were so holy that only you can handle the ark and make the sacrifices and all that? You see? And you know what? He had a rebellion. He rebelled against Moses. And Moses told it to God. And God, he talked it over with God. God said, well, set up a meeting at the tabernacle and have them come. And so 250 other people who rebelled came with Korah. And they came to the temple. And you know what God did? He opened up the ground and stomped them right in. And fire came up and consumed all of them. That's what he thinks about rebellion and departure from his word. You know what? But his sons continue to live. And this is written by the sons of Korah. Now, I have to tell y'all, I'm a son of Korah, but it's Korah, my mom. My mom's name is Korah, and I spell like this. So I'm a son of Korah, too, so I can feel her pain. But in either case, what I want you to see here, it says here, the sons of Korah write, oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Now, how can we shout to God with the voice of triumph? He has overcome by himself. He didn't need my help. Shout, triumph, God, thank you. Just like when Joshua had went around the wall 7 times. On the last day, he said, shout, for the Lord has given us the city. And they shouted and gave God praise, and what happened? The walls came dropping down. Do you think they knocked the walls down? No. God did it. You see? And the people probably thought, how ridiculous is this? You know, here they go going around here again. Now they're coming around here, and after a while they said, yeah, here they come again. Let me go back and watch TV or whatever. I don't know what they were doing. But they got to think it was ridiculous, you riding around here. What are you doing? You know what? But God, if he tells you something to do, do it.
Yeah.
Yeah. And wait on his power and his blessing to come through. So all you need to do is give God a praise, shout. Yeah. For the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. Now, this just means, it doesn't mean he's bad. It just means he is so awesome. Like, oh, I can't even wrap my mind around it.
Right.
And when you think about what he made, he is awesome.
Yes.
No question about it. He is a great king over all the earth. But what about Trump and what about Putin and all them? He is a great king over all the earth. He might give you a little season in there, and he does. He determines who's in there and how long. He says that in Acts 17. But he is the great king over all the earth. He says he shall subdue the people under us. That means whoever's bothering you, they got problems. The unbelievers and the nations under our feet. See, he will do it. You don't have to worry about how is it going to get done. Who's going to fight my battle? Who's going to take a stand for me? What's going to keep them from just running me over? God is going to do it. He said he will bring them under your feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us. How about that? The excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. In other words, he loved Jacob. Jacob didn't know anything about God. He had to learn about God. Abraham had to learn about God. Isaac had to learn about God. But God called them out. They didn't choose him. He chose them. And he gave them authority over the nations. And that was the covenant people, Israel. So these sons of Korah, you think they learned something from what happened to dad? Think they did. They say, give him praise all the way around. Give him all the glory. I think they understood. Sing praises unto God. He is the king. Unto our king, sing praises. For God is king of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. Learn about him. How do you do that? Get this word. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, why? Because you're not pulling the load, I am. But I want you to hook up with me. That's why we would say it today. And I'm going to teach you some stuff. I'm going to show you how to walk. I'm going to show you how to stand in the midst of a turmoil or a situation. God reigneth over the heathen. That's who folk who don't believe in him. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. Yet when his throne has never been moved. All that the earth has been through, all the kings, all the rising and falling of kingdom, God is just sitting there. He's perfectly content. He has never moved. No need for him to move at all. He's on the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. Notice this, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. What are these shields of the earth? Sounds like some Star Trek stuff. Put up the vapor shield. We're about to enter into a new zone. Time to put up the cloaking device and all that good stuff. No, it's better than that. God, he says here, he says here that the shields of the earth, the term, if you look it up, it means that God provides protection within the framework of the earth. He shields his people from stuff that would otherwise be a problem. Somebody might think they're going to put something on you, but you don't know about the shields of the Lord. They're all around you. See, just like David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Y'all prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. They might want to stop it, but no. I got a table, a smorgasbord, in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy. Shielded on the back. Shielded every which way, all around. See, the shields of the Lord. He has protection. It also means even folks who are in office, who are in authority. God puts governments and things in place for your benefit. Even if it's rotten, and they can be. We know that. But I always like to remind people, the most rotten government that there has been, already has been, that was the one that found the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God the Son, guilty, and crucified and gave him capital punishment. You won't have a government worse than that.
No way.
But we got folks trying real hard, though, right now. But it won't be any worse than that. That's the worst one there's ever been.
Amen.
You see? But I want you to understand, we have to learn how to stimulate our faith, because the covering God has put over you is perfect. It's flawless. You don't have to worry about it. And part of it is just reading that and understanding that, getting a solid idea who you are in Christ. You're in Christ. It doesn't make you even say, what are you doing? It's like the woman who was in that bad situation. Go and sin no more. I don't condemn you.
That's right.
God, I still love you. Just like I always did. Just go. Learn who I am. Learn how to get victory. Because he is giving victory to the ones who trust in him.
Yeah.
Okay? So this is what I want you to see. The same word for shields is also used for the scaly hide of a crocodile, in case you care. Think about that. You know, I don't even want to see one, much less touch one. I see some folk with some alligator shoes and belts and all that. I guess that's okay if he's dead. But that hide is rough. You know what I'm saying? It's protecting him and covering him. You see? And so that's another term that covers that word shields. The shields of the Lord. So the sons of Korah who wrote this psalm learned to maintain faith in the sovereignty and intense nature of the Most High God. When their father, Korah, had led a rebellion against Moses, who was the spokesperson for God. God chose Moses, put him up there. Korah had a problem with that. And they were consumed in fire because they made a bad choice of personal misunderstanding and application of God's word, which he had explained explicitly in the book of the law. All they had to do is read what was in there, but you know what they said? Well, we don't know about you, Moses. The whole congregation is holy. They tried to second guess Moses. And they got consumed in fire.
Yeah.
See? And so that left a legacy, and the sons of Korah wrote that song to show you. We understand the sovereignty of God. We accept that. They had a high position too. They were the ones who were supposed to carry the tabernacle around and move the ark, and no one else could do it but them. But that's not good enough for you. You got to come in and make the sacrifice. You got to get out of your lane and try to get in somebody else's business that God didn't give you. See, we need to learn our lane, get in it, stay in it. And run it with all your might. See, don't get in somebody else's lane that God hasn't given it to you. So this psalm also teaches us how our personal conviction should be with regard to possessing and abiding faith in the fact that the true God is King. He's the true God and King of the universe. And that he is a shield of protection to everyone who puts their trust in him. And as seen by observing many Old Testament believers who also relied completely in his proclamation and execution of authority over all powers. That's been going on the whole time. Think about even when they were in captivity. The Hebrew boys were in a foreign land, and they came up against a mighty king. Was that a problem for God?
No.
It was kind of a problem for them. They had to endure some hardship. Misunderstanding. Folks thought they were going to run you over. See? But they found out, because my faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, you can't do nothing but leave me alone. And they understood that. And they told that to the king. And so basically they had to stimulate their faith in the covering of God's perfect love. They understood that he loves me, so what you want to do, king, you know, we honor you, you the king. He gave you really the protecting shield, but now you decide to do an evil thing. You're going to try to make us do something that you want us to do. So either way, throw us in there. I'd rather go in there and be in his will than to be out here. And so whatever you do, go ahead. Help yourself. Make the fire seven times hotter. We don't care. And he can deliver us, is what they said, if he wants to. He could stop the whole thing, but even if he doesn't, we ain't gonna do your craziness. You see, we will not bow down to your idol. So we have to learn how to get to that level where we trust God no matter what we're facing. Okay, so now let's take a quick look at what Paul says here. And I know this is a lot of verses, and I didn't want to do them all. I just kind of wanted to do a portion of it. But knowing, therefore, the terror, there it is again, of the Lord. People don't know who they're messing with when they're messing with you.
That's right.
We persuade men. That's our duty, is to persuade people. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are manifest in your consciousness. But we commend not ourselves again to you, but we give occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance. Some people are looking at appearance, not at heart. See that? For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. But whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constrains us. That's what keeps me in check, the love of Christ. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And you see, and so basically he says here, and that he died for all, that they may live. He said that they which live might henceforth live unto themselves, not live to themselves, but unto him who died and rose again. Think about that. Jesus came, died, and rose again so that we can live a different way. For him, he gives you power to live a different way. Wherefore, henceforth, we know, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, and though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. In other words, he came, did what he had to do, completed it, said it is finished, committed his spirit into the Father's hand, showed up for 40 days after that. So you can know the resurrection is true. See, and that's the really powerful thing is the resurrection. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature.
Yes.
All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
And so he says here that he is the one, God is the one who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's why we're still here. We're carrying on this message because God wants the whole world to know about it and be saved. And what does he want them to know specifically, to wit? That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That's what you see on the cross. Mm-hmm. Is that he was willing to take all of that in order to make whoever believes in him clean and free from sin. He was doing it by himself. We weren't helping him at all. We don't help him now. We never have. No one ever will. He didn't need our help. But he's showing what God would do to save you. You see, and not imputing their trespasses to them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So that's what we have. We have the privilege to preach the gospel and share it with as many as we can in the, however much time is left. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's a once in a lifetime thing done by Christ alone. So you can rest in that. And this is the last one in the solas. I got up to Christ, and sola gratia means by grace alone. But now this is one that I think is the most important, and that's the last of the five solas, which is soli deo gloria. Now, y'all been hearing about gloria, but not this one. In other words, that's to God's glory alone. He's the only one who gets the glory. That's why our works don't contribute to it. See, he gets the glory. That's why you see the elders casting their golden crowns at his feet on the glassy sea. We didn't do nothing. You gave us a crown of gold. We take the best thing we have. We worship you who sits upon the throne. It's your glory, your praise, not mine. It's not about me. So Paul, in a similar way, mentions the terrible nature of God against sin and his complete forgiveness, which he has provided for all who trust in the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus the Christ, his Son, who himself is a perfect shield. Think about what kind of a shield Jesus is for you, to cover you, to anyone believing in his completed work on their behalf. See that? So it's a complete covering. And all we have to do is stimulate that. I say it's stimulated because sometimes we let anxiety, pressure, financial worries, all kinds of stuff hinder our success.
Mm-hmm.
First thing you got to realize is you have complete success.
That's right. Yeah.
If you have Christ, you have complete success. Start there. Then when all this stuff comes, say, okay, here's some stuff, Lord. Talk to the Lord about it. See, I know this is for my benefit, whatever it is. Do you know anything happening to you? It might be ugly and not good. You might not want to go through it. Like, who wants to have their leg cut on and get their foot adjusted and all that? Nobody. But you may have to go through it, and it's for a purpose.
Yes.
There's a reason, see? And but God already covered you.
Yes.
So you're going to make it through.
Model.
He's going to use everything you're going through to bless somebody else and also show off his glory.
Yes.
I want him to get a lot of glory out of what I'm doing. I really do. See, that's the way we ought to be thinking. He loves you just like you are. You don't have to say, well, let me change 49 things and then I'll come to the Lord. No, the ugly cross was for you, but it was a beautiful cross. Because up there, he cast all our sin on him. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So if you're in him, he declares you righteous. So I say to you, be bold. Step out. Trust him. He's not going to leave you hanging. That doesn't mean everything's going to go the way you think. But you know what? You're going to be surprised when it's all done. Because his grace is greater than your sin. It's greater than what you're dealing with. And he will give you the victory. And if you receive that, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. If you're here today and you're not saved, we give you the opportunity at this time to confess that Christ is your Savior. And you can do that. You don't even have to necessarily walk the aisle or whatever you want to do. Just raise your hand. We'll pray for you right where you are. Amen. Amen. They have one hand up. Amen. Would there be any other? Is there any other? Amen. We will ask the usher to just bring you and get to take some information from you, but we thank God for you. Amen. If you need a church home, maybe you're already in the Lord and you need a place to come and study and worship. We are here for that reason. We're looking to escalate that whole thing. Amen. It's going to become better and better. Gooder and gooder. I like that one. That'll work. Amen. So.